That's nice. Someone told me this morning that they can see spring coming. I was like, well, it's coming, right? We see the light, right? We just want to get out. We want to get away. And so we're like, well, if I just skimp a little here or there, maybe I just won't pay that bill this month, right? Or I owe this person, but I can ignore that for a little while longer, right? My parents are fine after all, right? We start doing those types of things. We deserve it, right? Well, before long, we've hoarded more than enough, which is why I've called it Hoarders today. I thought it was a pretty funny title. Hoarders. Have you ever watched the show, Hoarders? Maybe not. It's intense. It's intense. But we do that for ourselves anyway. We're all doing it. If we're starting to accumulate and accumulate, we do it. So Nadine and I go through this often, at where we gain and gain, and then Nadine feels like an urge to purge. Have you ever got this before? Maybe you're like me, and you're like, I've never thought about that in my entire life, and I just want to keep collecting. I'm nostalgic, okay? I keep everything. I had a t-shirt for a long time from when I was in ninth grade to, like, I don't know, 5 years ago. So, like, accept it. I just keep things. But Nadine has this urge to purge, and it, like, kills me on the inside when she goes through things and is, like, getting rid of things. We had to decide at one point that when she goes through the girls' toys in particular, I cannot be there. I can't. It's too stressful for me to, like, no, like, that was when they were a baby, or, like, oh, she's going to really need that one day. She needs to learn her mathematics, and she needs that to bear that's going to tell her her numbers, right? Like, apparently not. And then bags and bags leave my house, and I cry. And next thing I know, Marie Kondo comes in and is taking my house and ripping it apart, right? Now, it reveals the condition of my heart, doesn't it? Of what I hold on to, of what I value the most, the lure of money that gets into myself. But you're a pastor. Come on. No, the lure of money gets us all. And then James says, now listen, you who are rich. He doesn't give instruction to start. No, you know what he says? He says, weep and wail. Just start crying. Just cry now, because let me tell you what's going to happen. You rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Weep and wail. Weep and wail is this idea of loss and guilt that's coming on us. You know, when you have lots and you're comfortable, and we live in a comfortable place like Canada, you know, we think, what misery, right? What oppression? What am I looking for? I'm in great shape. Sure, maybe it's a little lower this month in the bank account than last, but like, I'm good, right? What misery? Well, apparently there's something coming, says James. Here's what he says. Your wealth has rotted, and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. This does not sound fun, right? Jesus actually said in Luke 6:25, he said, the rich shall mourn and weep. We don't quite get that. I'm not sure we actually believe Jesus when he says that. It's like, no, I don't really see it. I don't really see the rich mourning and weeping. Maybe just in the movies, right? When, like, the guy, the CEO, evil CEO gets it, right? And we're like, yeah, right, he's got it. Stick it to the man, kind of thing. That rich man will mourn and weep, but what about us? We don't see it, right? Well, what's James saying that Jesus was saying why we're weeping and wailing? Well, I want to go back to Matthew 6:21 and look a little closer at what Jesus was saying in part of this. So in Matthew 6, 19 through 21 or so forth. We're going to read a bunch of it. He says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Sounds familiar, right? And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus addresses this in a very similar fashion. Of course, James would know Jesus' teaching very, very well, leaned on it for most of his life. As you've been listening to this, it's a lot of it reflects back to Jesus and his teachings. And this is no different. So what is this wealth then that affects our heart? That gets to this point of Jesus saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is this wealth? Well, wealth in James's day actually referred to the produce of the land. It was very agricultural, right? So what the amount of land I had determined how wealthy I was. The produce that fall, like I before I came here to be a pastor, I was in Vegreville, right? I felt this very in a real way with a lot of our farmers there, where grain was their main source of income. Right? Where if you have a good crop one year, that's awesome. But the next year it might be bad, and there's a lot more stress. Not only in the home, but in the church, everywhere. You feel it. So wealth refers to the produce of the land. Well, the clothes. We understand clothes. We wear clothes every single day of our lives. I hope so. But for James's day, when the majority of his church would have been poor people, when someone came in dressed in a hoodie and pants or dressed in a suit and a tie, which probably never happened, it was like you would have known they were the rich people, right? Like if you're in a hoodie today, you would have been rich people. I mean, you are rich people. But you would have been rich people then too. But 90% of our church, so about 150-ish people in here or a little bit more maybe today, is they would have come in wearing more like sackcloth or more like a garbage bag over their bodies, right? And it would have been more obvious that we were all the same. The cloth would have been pretty torn, like not useful for what we would call clothing. But if we walked in, which is about 10% of people, we would have been called the rich. Clothes were wealth and a sign of wealth. In James's day as well, just in a different way. And then it gets into the silver and gold. Before we get there, though, think about the wealth. Think about the produce. Think about the clothes. It says all of that rots and wears out. It wears out over time. When you bring in a harvest, and in even our day, you put them in grain bins, the worst thing that could possibly happen that happened a few years ago is too much moisture got into the grain bins and into the, you know, those big white things you see on the field. They put them in these like stretched canvas looking stuff. Too much moisture was getting in. What happens when too much moisture? You might think it will just rot away, which it will. But the second thing is this. It'll explode. Did you know that? It started bursting into flames because it was too hot and combusting on the inside. So they had to bring in grain dryers and dry it all, like 24/7, all over Christmas. They were doing this. It's unbelievable. It doesn't last. That's the point. It'll rot away. Farmers go to great lengths to make sure that their produce does not rot, does not combust. But hear what James says as this. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. They're temporary. They're all temporary. They might not last. For example, my three-year-old, Daphne. We just went through a whole phase of her life where all the knees in her pants were completely ripped out. Like we would buy a new set of pants, the next day it's like they're gone. Because she had this wonderful habit, and it was a fun one to watch, but she would run across the room and then slide on her knees. So holes everywhere. Like Nadine did research to find better material so that it wouldn't rip. It's a costly one, right? Clothes wear out. But then in artistic fashion, he talks about silver and gold. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire because you've hoarded wealth in your last days. Well, we know that silver and gold, in fact, do not corrode. They do not rust. So what's he getting at? He's trying to equate them here and saying they're actually temporary as well. You may think they last forever, but they don't. And then it's curious because it says the corrosion will testify against you. The corrosion testifies against you. And I think it means this. When we have such dependence on something so temporary like money. It'll fall through. And when it falls through, that's the testifying against us. If money is our God, it will not be there in the end to help you. It doesn't always work out. Money's so fickle. The result in the end, as James says, it eats their flesh like fire. It can just tear you apart. It can tear you apart. This language here actually also points towards judgment, which you'll see a lot through James chapter 5, is James is pointing towards judgment as a good Old Testament prophet would. That when there's disobedience towards God, there's judgment coming. Because of this phrase here, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. In the last days also refers to like end times. And he's talking about today, right? The rich today, you've hoarded the wealth in these last days. As in, it's the post-Jesus death and it's post his resurrection. It's the time of the church, which James is referring to as in these last days. These last days as in end times. These are the days we're waiting for Jesus to come again, right? As a believer in Jesus, as we follow him through our daily lives, we actually hope and wait on him to return again to make the end of this time and begin eternity. That's these last days. So instead of focusing on him and him returning and making our lives get closer and closer to him, we're getting closer to wealth instead. That's what James is telling his church. So hoarding, then, is a sign. It's a sign that money and possessions are your God. Of course, I'm not talking about the show Hoarders at this point. I'm just talking about the way in which we handle our money, our wealth. Because Jesus says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does this do in the end? What does it matter? How does it affect my heart? And it goes on and says this. James says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. These are the landowners again. So I mentioned them at the beginning, and I'll come back to them again. See, the poor have cried to God. The poor have cried to God for their wages because they're not being paid. These wealthy landowners want to be a little more wealthy, and so they're not paying whatever little they would normally pay. This is what the rich would do. They would exploit their workers. They would have slaves, but they'd also have the poor. The poor who would just say, I just need some money. I'm going to work. Give me whatever you can. And they were at the mercy of these landowners. These landowners would want to be called farmers, but the true farmers, the ones out in the fields, were the ones who were being exploited. So this hoarding then in the end, you know what it does? It cheats out these workers of their very lives. It cheats out these workers of their very lives. There's an effect here when you begin to hoard wealth for yourself. It's comparable actually to the blood of Abel. In scripture at the beginning, there's these children of Adam and Eve called Cain and Abel, and Cain is jealous of Abel. Do you know the story? You can go back and read it sometime in Genesis, but Cain kills Abel because Abel had this blessing gift of God, and Cain couldn't look past it. So he killed him. And the scripture actually says that the blood of Abel cries out and testifies against Cain. And that's what this is referring to here a bit. It sounds very similar. Says that, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. They've reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The NIV uses the Lord Almighty here. This translation uses the Lord Almighty. But probably a better translation would use the Lord of Hosts. to reflect more of what's going on here. He's not just almighty, but he's actually the Lord of something. Hosts, which is the host of armies. The Lord of armies. So he had soldiers upon soldiers upon soldiers. That's the image here. It's an image often used in the Old Testament when God was going to war with Israel to take over the land, or the armies were coming against Israel for other reasons. He would be known as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And depicted here to say how God is powerful and the judge of all, and that he's actually going to war for the poor and the oppressed. No wonder we were told to listen as the rich, to weep and wail. I'm not sure I'd want to be against God. These rich landowners gained a lot of land through their time. They were notorious for it. So the farmers were forced to work for them. They had no other option. They were helpless. They were probably not a part of the church. It seems like about 90 or 95% of the church at this point were the poor, and maybe some of these merchants and traders. And I doubt rarely that it seems, what I can research is, these landowners were most likely not a part of the church. So my question for James, and of course that it begs the question, is why even address them then if they weren't a part of the church in James's day? And from what I understand, it's this. Listen to, this is what Douglas Moo suggests, that it was to motivate them. Can you imagine? It's like coming to maybe back in like a black slavery type of time. And on Sunday morning, where the preacher would get up and preach freedom from slavery that you'd find in Scripture, it'd be something similar to that, where the poor, he'd be preaching to the poor and telling them that you know what, you're being oppressed and the rich have it coming. And where our passage goes then in the end is for the poor to be faithful. That's where it's going next time. So it's to motivate them and to get them going. But if there was any rich in the congregation that day, they would hear this as well. Of course. Well, also in verse 6, you see something into this regard when it says this: you've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. The poor would have felt this. They would have experienced it. They probably had a family member who died at the expense of being exploited by the rich. That's hard maybe for us to grasp. But I think we can put ourselves in maybe the footsteps, in the shoes of the rich instead. Maybe you've been oppressed, and I don't want to take that away from you. Maybe your family has been, and I don't want to take that away from you. But a lot of us, too, need to listen to this message as well, of you who are rich. Douglas Moo says it this way: the hoarding of wealth is wrong, not just because it demonstrates utterly false priorities. It is doubly sinful, because it also deprives others of their very life. This is another instance in which failing to do good is sin, that James talked about in 4:17. So this is real. This is a reality for them. That hoarding caused something pretty awful, that the self-indulgent nature of wealth, the lure of money, caused actual death, actual oppression. Well, then he turns and he addresses in verse 5 in a slightly different way. He says this: you've lived in the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Don't you love that imagery, right? Still, so kind of words here. Living in luxury and self-indulgence somehow fattens a person for slaughter. Well, the ESV, a different translation of the Bible, uses the word probably more correctly, instead of yourselves, fattened yourselves, to say fatten your heart. You've fattened your hearts. You've fattened the inner work of your being is fattened for the day of slaughter. It's become corroded itself. The arteries are clogged. Become fattened yourself in your heart. You see, for James, he gives about 54 commands throughout his entire letter of doing. You need to do this and not do that. But in the heart of all of those and what it is to be a disciple, James gets that it's coming from this place of the heart, of being. He's saying in the depths of your being, you're convinced that money can save you. You're convinced that your wealth can take care of you. But it's not. And your self-indulgence is hurting others and yourselves. David Nystrom says this, a better translation would be actually, you have gorged your hearts in the day of slaughter, which conveys a sense of complete self-interest and indulgence in all lust without thought of shame. I think that's when it gets pretty intense, is when we get to the point of just self-indulgence and self-indulgence to the point where I feel no shame whatsoever anymore. That's where it gets dangerous. It's a matter of indulging the heart here. Solomon was a king in the Old Testament, one of the greatest kings after David, David's son. He was wise at the beginning, and he actually asked for wisdom from God. When God said, I'd give you anything. And so God did give him wisdom. He said, bless you. Since you asked for wisdom, actually, I'm going to give you fame and I'm going to give you wealth as well. So he had it all. And in Ecclesiastes, it actually comes out that he says, I actually at one point didn't let anything, I let everything come into my heart. Every indulgence, I said, yeah, come on in. I'm gonna take it. So he wanted to find meaning in life. In the end, what did he say? He says this, it's all in vain. It's worthless. If you read Ecclesiastes, it can be pretty depressing at times. All is meaningless, including this self-indulgence. It's meaningless. The richest man possibly that ever lived said that. Who are we, it seems? Well, Jesus in Matthew 6:21 again said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where do we want our hearts to be? Especially in this phrase here, in the day of slaughter. I mean, what does that even mean, right? The day of slaughter. It again points to this final judgment. Just quickly, it says in Ezekiel 7 and Revelation 19, so from the Old Testament and in Revelation in the New Testament, it speaks of the last days in words of slaughter. That we've brought judgment on ourselves. Jeremiah 1:3 actually says this. Jeremiah's plea is actually talking about people who are confessing God with their lips, but their actions aren't following through. Sounds like James, doesn't it? He says this, God set them apart for the day of slaughter. So this language is used for this final judgment, which, man, that's sometimes hard to talk about from the pulpit these days, right? This is where James is pointing. This is why the rich need to weep and wail. Overall, I think it sounds like the rich here are pretty condemned. I know the language of flesh like fire, fattened for slaughter. It's as if we're in opposition to the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts. At least the merchants in chapter 4 were given advice to, you better start including God in your day. And here it just seems there's no hope. Well, is there? I think for today, if our ears are open this morning, there is. There is. Let me give three reasons for the rich today to weep and wail. And hopefully it'll come to some hope. I heard some comments about that. That's great. And here's the three. Riches are temporal and fickle. Secondly, rich are guilty of fatally cheating out the poor. And thirdly, there's judgment for hoarding to self-indulgence. Here's the reality. Our market could crash again. As people study generations and how they're brought up, like my generation was brought up, basically 9/11 marks my childhood. Okay? And so when that media coverage started taking over North America, it actually shaped the pessimism in my generation's world. We actually don't even believe in the economy very much. We don't trust in it as much maybe as people did in previous generations. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe we can see that the market could crash again. You could lose your job, even if you're doing good. That is if you find a job. Your company could go under. And then we think, oh, well, I have insurance for stuff like this. I'm good. I have, you know, whatever saved up. But insurance companies may not last, right? The next 30 years of your working life or however many years are left, they're known to go under too or not paying out when they promised they would. Retirement funds are the same. We look at the government of Canada, right? This idea that you have to be a little older to actually cash in on certain government handouts that are promised for people at retirement age. It gets harder. The money gets thinner. But here's the good news. You ready for some good news finally? In the kingdom of God, this wealth, it's not a goal. It actually means nothing. No, it's just something we use here to make economy happen, to make life happen. But in the kingdom of God, riches are nothing. They're not a goal to be aspired after. Because they're temporary. And God gives something that is permanent and forever. Life, and life abundantly. Well, and number two there, they are guilty. The rich are guilty of fatally cheating out the poor. Fatally is key word. Cheating out workers maybe can come. It can come in many ways. Maybe you directly have workers that you are paying out, and you're trying to figure out how to pay them. Okay, maybe that's direct application for you this morning. Many of us maybe don't have employees that we're paying. Maybe we cheat in different ways that affects systematically, like taxes. Maybe in our tithe to God as we give money to God. Maybe it's how the church, as we use funds, the church, not just ECAC, the church in general, has been known to exploit money and to use it in different ways. I was at the One Conference, which is a church equipping conference, a couple weeks ago, and one of the presentations that I was at talked about how we actually use money versus how Scripture talks about using money. And we focus a lot of our money on presentation. A lot of our money on one thing of maybe it would be gathering together or something of presentation rather than on our serving. That certainly can be our fault. That can be one way we cheat out what we're called to be due with our wealth. Maybe it's systematically in government and who we support as we vote, or the silence that we put up when we see something going wrong. Maybe it's in what products we purchase that enable slavery. I don't know. There's so many ways to apply this today. But I think this, as the rich, which is us, I'm talking about us, right? As the rich, as myself, I have a responsibility not just to my immediate self or my immediate family, but to the hurting and to those with less. This is where James is going. We have a responsibility. How am I paying attention to that responsibility? How am I leaning into that is the question. Well, the third way to weep and wail. Well, it says there's judgment for hoarding and self-indulgence. I think hoarding is caused for a couple different reasons. I think there's a spirit of poverty that can be nurtured within us, or a spirit of greed that can be nurtured within us. A spirit of poverty can come when you have a sense in your spirit that there will not be enough for tomorrow, so I better hold on to it today. Right? Fear. It's a life of fear. This is really how I ended up living my life, is in a life of fear, where I had to deal with this spirit of poverty. I grew up with my family who didn't really have a ton growing up. I was one of those families. Right? And so as I began to get my first paycheck, which when I was like 13 years old or whenever I got it. But then as I began my own life and Nadine and I got married and we started our own lives and getting our own paychecks, my tendency then is to hold on. Right? Which is why Nadine has to be Marie Kondo in my house and not me. I had to deal with this several years ago. That prayer retreat that I go to often is dealing with this. God, I have to release the spirit of poverty that's on me. God, would you cut it off? I don't want this. I don't want to live in fear. I don't want wealth and money and possessions to govern my life. No, I want him. I want him. Then there's the spirit of greed. Maybe you've sensed fulfillment, some satisfaction by having money and materials. And so you get more and more and more. At some point, we realize that doesn't fulfill us. At some point, we realize I'm actually cheating others out. That spirit of greed needs to be handled as well. We say, God, this is controlling me. Wealth is controlling me. You see, either way, it controls us. Whether it's a spirit of poverty, this is what's so ironic about it, a spirit of poverty that I've nurtured or a spirit of greed that I've nurtured, both in the end just corrupt us. And we lean on something so temporal. Either way, it's sinful because it's hurtful to the community, to God, oneself, which caused Jesus to say this. I found this intriguing about Jesus. He says this in Luke 18:25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is why you've had a picture of a needle in front of you the entire time. A camel cannot, that is absurd. A camel cannot go through, I cannot go through it. The smallest person in the world cannot. Right? It's ridiculous. No, it's impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. Fortunately, the disciples confronted him and said, well, Jesus, who can hear this teaching? Who can get to the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. It's possible. We lean into him, into who he is. We can somehow enter the kingdom of heaven. Just quickly, James is warning that when we keep for self-indulgence and continue to hoard, there is judgment. What is it to be a disciple then? Well, the negative, this is all a negative passage. So in our doing, I talk about doing, being, and bearing when it comes to a disciple. Our doing here is the hoarding wealth for self-indulgence and cheating others out. The being is a fattened heart, and the bearing is condemnation. It's judgment. We need to turn that around. We need a heart check here today. We need a heart check in a few different ways. And as I said before, if there's oppressed in the room, there is hope. There is God's justice that is coming. You have the Lord of hosts at your side. But I think for many of us, we need to ask God a few questions here today. I think they're on the screen there, Jeremy, if you can bring them up. The first one is this. Is God, do I over-depend on wealth? Do I over-depend on wealth? Then I need to ask for dependence on him. God, am I cheating people out in misuse of my wealth? And God, help me to have a plan of action. And thirdly is this. God, do I have a spirit of poverty, of greed? God, take it and replace it with a heart of generosity. Let's go to prayer with these things.